right. Well, you know, that last song, just, it's been, you know, the concept of being in the love of God has been on my mind a lot this week. And, you know, it's, you and I, if you're a Christian, you should be overwhelmed by the idea that God's attitude towards you is one of love. Man, are you getting it? You know, it's funny because a lot of times when we think about this, or a lot of times, let me rephrase this, a lot of times when I think about this, when I really put myself to this, what I always think of is me prior to being saved. And I always think, how could God love me like that? And there's weeks like this where God says, it takes the same amount of love to love you now. and in fact, it seems like it may have to be richer at times. But the thing is, guys, listen, we don't understand the love of God in many aspects. I don't understand why he would love us. I don't understand how he can keep on loving us. And I certainly don't understand how he has made an eternal commitment at the price of his son to keep on loving us. And yet all of that is eternally true. He loves us. And man, what a great, 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 great thing to have is the love of God. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11 today. If you would like to join me standing to read God's word, and it's your last chance to stretch your legs for about 40 minutes, so you might want to take that. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for that love. We know from your word that you are love. And Lord, we as broken and finite and full of failures, we don't understand even the shoreline of your love. But it is an ocean of love there to just be explored and to wonder about. It's just more than we can just even imagine right now, and we thank you for it, Lord. I thank you that for every believer in this room, they experience your love in so many, many, many ways every day. And Lord, I pray for the unbelievers in this room who are without a true understanding of the great love that you have for them. And I pray that today you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear of that love. I pray also, Lord, that as we dig into your word about your Spirit who you have given to us, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to the truths of your word, and that we would rely on what you have said and not on doctrines of men or thoughts of anybody other than you. And I pray that you would guard our hearts and minds from anything that may try to distract, from anything that may try to cause us to rebel or reject your word and its truth. But just give us hearts that are soft and willing to accept and be moved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans chapter 8, there is a great deal to be said about God's Holy Spirit. And so because there is a great deal to be said about it, we're going to just kind of chip through it for the next couple of weeks. And we talked 2 weeks ago. Last week we had Brother Bob Lee from the Scripture Printing Ministry with us. But the week before that, we spoke about the flesh. And what we really looked into in the flesh was not just the indulgence of just absurd sin, but we looked at the fact that Paul described his life as a Pharisee as something that he did in the flesh, something that once he met Christ, it didn't matter anymore. To him, it was as a pile of a compost manure type you know, material, and that it didn't matter anymore because he had had Christ, and Christ is far superior. Now, that was how we looked at the flesh, and now we will look here in verse 9, and we're going to see the beginning of this says, but you are not in the flesh. And I want you to know he's addressing a certain group of people here. He's addressing people who by faith have come to believe the gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, who lived a sinless life, who died on behalf of sinners, who rose again 3 days later, and is triumphantly sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now. The good news about that Jesus is what you have to believe. You cannot be a child of God unless you come by faith. Amen. You have to come by faith. But if you'll come by faith, there are lots of wonderful things that are opened up to you. One of those wonderful things that are opened up to you is, look at what he says. Now, he says that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then he says this, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Amen. Now, I need to tell you, because I want you to know, that there is no confusion to be found in this passage anywhere. It is straightforward. It is very clear. If you have come by faith to Christ, God, in His infinite mercy, has given you His Holy Spirit to dwell in you all the rest of your days here, and that is a promise to you, and I will show you in other places as well, if the Lord permits and gives us time. But I want you to know that, and I need you to know that, because it's really an absolutely essential thing that you and I begin to grab into our hearts, that if we have come by faith to Christ, we have been given God's Holy Spirit. Now God dwells in us. That's gonna be something that you ought to, as a Christian, have to kind of chew through multiple times in your life here on earth. You're going to have to kind of wade through that truth, and then you're going to get led off and think about some other scriptural truths, and you're going to come back to it. But here's the thing, guys. He is very clear in this section and in all throughout chapter 8, really, that if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to Jesus. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to Jesus. That is something that you and I need to be fully made aware of. If everything in life depends on our relationship with Jesus, and it does, then this is one more thing that we need to really wrap our minds around. And you say, well, why is it going to be so important? Well, over the next few weeks, Lord willing, what we're going to look at is, not only has God given us the Spirit as a promise, this is like an engagement ring, a down payment on a house, something like that, that we'll discuss more later. But this, what God has done in giving us His Holy Spirit while we are still in these bodies that have not experienced the fullness of redemption, if God's given us His Spirit now, that's a promise saying, I'm going to finish what I started with you. And if you're like me, that's really, really good news, because I haven't experienced the fulfillment of what He started in me. And some weeks, that makes for long weeks. Amen. Yeah, okay, I was like, that seems like something people should identify with. I'm just the way that my mind works, the way that I process through things, I can either be basically, I don't think about it at all, or I overthink about it, and I just kind of twirl all that up and try to juggle as much as I can. But here's what happens with me sometimes. And you may be able to identify with this, you may not. But sometimes when I get to thinking about this thing, and I get to thinking about who I am meant to be in Christ, I want you to know, I sometimes get discouraged by that. I get overwhelmed by that, because I think about all the things that I should be and all the things that I should not be doing. And I'm going to tell you, when I look at my life, it doesn't look like I'm getting it. Feel free to interact. It's helpful. And so when I get into this mode where I'm like, okay, God, And here's how this works with me. God's so loving, and God's so gracious, and He's always working. And you know, sometimes I am just as dull to what God is doing as anything in the world. And we all are. We all go through seasons where we are like very, very sensitive to what God's doing. There are seasons where God could be like screaming in our face and we would not be able to hear him. And sometimes, you know, God gets to working on me like that. He gets my attention. He brings me back. Well, one of the first things that always happens when he brings me back into closer fellowship with him, one of the first things that happens is the enemy will come and he will say, yeah, but you're going to mess this up, and it's going to be fast because I know you, and you're like this, and you're like this, and you're like this, and you don't do this, and you do that, and you shouldn't. And he just gives me all this whole list of things that I'm going to fail at. And it's not like he has to make the list up. This is the hard part. He's able to just give me a list of things that I'm historically going to do or not going to do, and he's able to just lay that right on me. Now, what happens in that moment for me as a Christian is when I get overwhelmed like that, one of my reactions is I just get defeated and don't do anything. I just look at it and I go, well, I just can't, so I'm just going to sit here in the sandbox and whine about it. And that's what I do. And I think all Christians have moments that are like that. There are times when I say, and you can judge me for whatever you want to in this. There are times when I see that and I say, well, if I can't do it well, I might as well do none of it well. None of you identify with that, okay. There are moments where we're just like, not only am I throwing in the towel, but I'm going to start punching the guys in my corner. And so, anyway, we get overwhelmed, get beat down, get discouraged. The enemy knows how to attack. And I want you to know that when the enemy attacks at the moments when God's getting your attention back, it's because he's terrified of what God's about to do in your life. Amen. The enemy, the last thing that the enemy wants is for you to come back under the sway and leadership of God like you used to be at a different period of time, and maybe you got a little cold on it, and he is terrified because he knows that what God can do with very little, and we're very little, but he knows that if God gets his hands on a very little and begins to work it, it begins to just scream to the nations that, hey, there is a God that does things with the very littles. I'd like to know a God who works with the very littles. But how does he do this? How does he work this? Folks, it is not because of righteousness which we have done, but it is that God has dwelled in his people by his Spirit. Look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let me give you some encouraging notes here. For those of you who are having some concern about this, the reason you're still having struggles is the full redemption of your body has not yet come. Whew, everybody breathe a little bit. Whew, put your hands on your knees. That's what they do when they're tired of running. It's not over yet. Man, if this was over and this was it, could you imagine? Could you imagine if God said, I have saved you, and for all of eternity, you get to just keep on being like you are now? Man, that'd be a different cell. Man, God says, hey, I've got a plan, and I've got a timing, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to do it on my own time schedule and in stages. How does that sound? And we were so excited about rescue. We're like, rescue! And then he's like, 45 minutes later, we're like, this is not what I had in mind. And by 45 minutes later, it's an unknowable amount of time before you begin to walk with Christ to the point that you begin to see that this is, you got some things to learn left on the table here. And so he says this, my body is dead. What he is referring to here, he's going to get into this in my favorite section of my favorite chapter of my favorite book in just a few, months. And but guys, what he's pointing to is this body has not yet been fully redeemed. This one hasn't, but he's going to. And we need to know that. But although this one hasn't been fully redeemed, this one has been given something. This one, right here, has been given something that changes the entire rest of my life, the entire rest of every believer's life. And that is the deposit of the Holy Spirit into the life of the believer. And there's some terminology that we'll kind of work through before we get into 11. And here's one of the big things you need to know. Christ has given us His Spirit, and that Spirit has come to dwell in us. Now, that word dwell, you don't use the word dwell a lot, I'm going to assume, because most of us do not use that word very regularly. But the idea behind the term there is that He takes up His residence in you. He lives with you. And when He lives with you, there is a proximity that is going to breed a certain closeness, a certain interaction, and a certain bit of character building and shaping. You know, it's funny because I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this or heard somebody say this, but when people live together for a long time, they begin to look like each other. It's true. I mean, it's really true. You know, it's people begin to look like each other. Some spouses are looking at the other one like, oh, wow. Anyway, well, what I mean by that is eventually that close proximity, you're going to begin to pick up mannerisms and different things from the other person. Like, I was thinking about this the other day. I was driving down the road, and I looked over at my offhand, the hand that I was not using to drive with. Of course, all you guys, two hands, 10 and 2 or 9 and 3 or wherever you're supposed to. You're not me. Don't try to be. and I was with my offhand, and I noticed I had curled my fingers about like that. And that makes just no sense at all, except for the fact that my entire life I've looked at the arthritic hand of a guy I share a name with who can't do anything but about that. But I noticed, I was like, why on earth would I curl my fingers like I have rheumatoid arthritis when I don't? Well, it's because the proximity of me to my dad, I just subconsciously begin to pick up things because I'm always around him. He's always influencing me, especially when I was younger and living in the house with him. When we dwelled in the same house, he had an effect on the way that I would do things. Now, there's some things that he did that we did not pick up on. And I will leave those off for this morning. But you know, when you get, and you should notice this too, and I think kids tend to notice it about their parents more, that, you know, once the parents have been married 15, 20 years, all of a sudden the kids are like, well, that's exactly what the other one would have said or done. Well, it's because you're affecting each other. Now, let me tell you why that's a good thing when it's the Holy Spirit who dwells with you. Because what the Holy Spirit does in the nearness to your soul is He begins to work in you in such a way that He influences how you act just because of who He is and the way that He works and the way that He moves in your life and in the people around you. It influences you. And you ought to be just overwhelmed by the fact that to change who you are, one of the things that God did is He came and dwelt inside of you to begin to influence who you are. And I want you to know that every single positive thing that you do that is for the glory of God and for His kingdom is a direct result of the Holy Spirit of God influencing you to be able to do that. By His dwelling inside of you, you didn't just suddenly become good at doing it. You were around somebody who was really, really good at doing it, and it began to influence you in that dwelling. But you know, there's also this. When you dwell with somebody, it becomes readily apparent when one person is not living like the other person is in the house. When you live with somebody, we would say something like this. Those are the people who really know you. You can fake it for 2.5 hours on a Sunday morning. Anybody can do that, Well, not anybody. Some people don't even have that. But anyway, but you know, the majority of people can fake it for that two and a half hours on a Sunday morning, and but when you get home and you've had a bad day, or you get home and the bad day starts when you cross the threshold of the house because everything's broken and the kids are all crazy and everything else, when that happens, what you're really like will start to come out. And I want you to know some things about having God dwell in you that are going to become really, really important. One of the things that I can give you a little picture of, when Aaron and I got married and began living together, one of the things that became apparent was the way that I handle arguments is just let it all out and let's just rip each other's heads off, and then whoever bleeds to death first lost. It seems like a very reasonable way to have an argument. Aaron was more level-headed than I, and she would just walk out of the room. Well, if you're ready already at like level 12, if somebody walks out of the room, I don't know what's after 12, but you find it quickly. Oh, where are you going? We're having an argument. I know, that's why I'm leaving. Well, that's not okay, you know? Well, what happened is, with living with Aaron for so long, God has been teaching me that that's not right. The way that I let out that wrath and anger, I had to learn something from my wife, who was a great teacher in it, because instead of saying, "Stop!" She'd just be like, once I was calm, she'd be like, "You know the thing, it was there again." Or she would say it very kindly, she would say it very lovingly, she would say, "This isn't going to accomplish it." And sometimes, you know, she had to intercede with the kids, because I'd be like, "Guys, you guys are all annoying, and I don't even know if we should keep you." And, you know, and she could intercede there, and she could work. And what she would do is, by us dwelling together, it began to expose parts of me that were not being exposed as bad. Now, magnify that infinitely and dwell in with God. If you dwell next to God in every situation that comes up that you turn to sin, He doesn't. And as you dwell alongside of Him, and it's like, hey, wait a minute, how are you not upset about that? So I am, just upset in the right way. And I'm like, well, how do I be upset in the right way? You see what's just happened here? Holy Spirit of God, He's at work in me, and He is beginning to call on me. He's beginning to move me out of where I am and say, hey, you know what? I have plans to use you, but the plans to use you are going to require that you become more like me and less like you. You have to decrease so that I can increase. So, it's important. Let me give you just a couple of cross references that you should have in your mind about this, and you're just going to listen to them as I read them to you, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "In Him," that's talking about Christ, "you have also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," listen, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption," so this is not fully done yet, "the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of the glory of God." So why did you get the Holy Spirit? Well, God wanted you to know several different things. He's going to finish. Listen, it's easy in church to say, hey, He's going to finish. There are some Thursday afternoons where I'm starting to wonder, I don't know if He can finish this project. You ever started a project and got about halfway through and you're like, I'm pretty sure I don't know how to finish this. You know, I've taken the remote apart. It's the putting together that may be tricky. And I want you to know that in my life, what I get, what God gives me as a gift in giving me His Holy Spirit, is He is saying, I'm going to finish you. I'm going to finish you. Christian, who is struggling with whatever you're struggling with right now, He's going to finish you. He is not going to say, you know what? They're just a little bit too much trouble. They're a little bit too ungood for me. And so I'm not going to finish them. No, he gave you a promise. The word in Ephesians 1 says he gave you a guarantee. It is literally language of a down payment on a future fulfillment of a loan. And so he says that. He's going to do that. And Paul also said in another place, he said that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. Now, I was reading and doing some study on that other passage. And I want to tell you, one of the most convicting things in the world came about of it. And I want you to have this little nugget, because having the Holy Spirit is supposed to do some things in our lives. It's not just a cool little fact to know. It's supposed to have an effect. It's not just a doctrinal statement that you get the Holy Spirit. It is a practical statement that you get the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that what that guy pointed out, he said this. He said, if then we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we must begin to think of ourselves as sinning within the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. If you don't know anything about the temple, let me tell you, the Holy of Holies was the innermost room. There was only one person allowed to go in there one day a year. He went in with fear and trembling after multiple sacrifices, with bells around the bottom of his robe and a rope tied around his ankle, because if sin wasn't dealt with before he went in there, he would die and there was nobody who could go get him. That's a serious place. And we have something infinitely greater than a room separated by a veil. We have a God who dwells in us in His Spirit. And He says, listen, so let me ask you something. If every time you went to sin, you could physically see God sitting there, what would that do to your mind? You know, we begin to think crazy things like that. You know, I think about it this, like, sometimes, you know, my kids are sinful. And sometimes they will accidentally do it in front of me. But most of the time, the bigger issues, where are they? They're as far out of my sight as they could possibly get. When they want to do something that they know that they shouldn't do, they don't come stand next to me. Why is that? Because I represent something to them that does not agree with what they want to do. Here's the problem that I have to deal with in the math of my head. When I want to rebel against God, it's not like I can leave Him. It's not like I can be like, would you, listen, stay with Helen today. I got something I got to do. It's for you, though. You guys tracking? Doesn't do that. Doesn't work. He comes. He's with me all the time. I need to be aware of that. So, He is in you. And it's so neat, because we are told in 9, 10, and 11 some very interesting things about this, or really 9 and 10. And in 9, we're told it's the Spirit of God who dwells in us. In chapter 8, verse 10, it says, and Christ is in you. And then, you know, we've got this idea that it is the Spirit there later of Christ who dwells in us in 11. And so we've got this layout. It's like, it's God's Spirit. It's Christ Himself. It's Christ's Spirit. You say, okay, I'm confused. Which member of the Trinity is in me? And I want you to know that there is such perfect unity and harmony in the Trinity that to say that He is there representing Christ so fully, it is as if it is Christ Himself who is dwelling in you. And so you got to see that there in verse 10. But you got to see in 11 too, there's something else that you need to know. We've talked a lot about the effect of having Him dwell, the effect on sin, the effect on the promise, but I need to remind you of the promise in 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And that's an if based on the conditional clause of if you're in the faith. Because if you're in the faith of following Christ as Savior, you have the Spirit. So if you're a follower of Jesus, been saved by Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you have that Spirit, the one that raised Jesus from the dead and he dwells in you, look at verse 11, that second line there. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so he says, he has already given you the Spirit now so that you can know that a day is coming when this will all be a former thing. I'm going to get a glorified body. I don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't have dimensions for that. I remember one time hearing a great sermon that all people in heaven will be 33 and a half year old Jewish men. It was based very loosely on a passage that said, when we see Jesus, we will be like him. And they took that, tucked it under their arm, and ran as hard as they could. I don't think we'll all be 33 and a half year old Jewish men. I don't think. But what I can tell you is this. The promise of God in giving me his Spirit is, whatever a glorified body looks like, sin has no power over it at all. Anymore. Ever again. I long for the day when all of my failures are completely removed from me. The guilt of all my failures has already been taken care of in Christ. But the resurrection of life coming for me one day by the promise of the Spirit who is now in me is something that I look forward to. Every believer should have this desire to be out of this. Not that we would be unclothed, that we would be further clothed with a resurrected body that never, ever has an appetite for sin again. What must it be like to look forward to an eternity where every thought that you have is pure? Every word out of your mouth only edifies. Every action you do only builds up and glorifies and praises the name of Jesus. That is what hangs in the balance when he says, if you are in Christ, then you have the Spirit. Will you bow with me briefly? I would like to ask you just a few questions as your heads are bowed. And the reason I ask you to do that is I want you to just focus. I want you to spend a few seconds. There's no magical power in bowing your head other than if you're not looking around, you're likely to pay attention. As you sit there, as you try to pay attention over the next 2 minutes, I want to ask you something. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you placed all of your faith, all of your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for the forgiveness of your sin, believing that he died for you, that he rose again for you? Listen, there needs to be this faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about can you tell me a day when you walked an aisle. I'm talking about can you tell me that right now that the only solution to your sin problem is that Jesus Christ gave his life in place of yours and then triumphed over the grave and rose again. If there's somebody here who says, I am not in the faith. I am not a follower of Jesus, but I know that I need Jesus right now because God's Spirit's told me so. I long to have the Spirit dwell in me so he can begin to do the things that are described in the Word of God that he will do. Is there somebody here, young or old, or anywhere in between, male, female, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. None of that matters. All that matters is will you come by faith today to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? If you are here and you need that, then do me a favor. Look up here at me. Slide that hand up in the air and say, preacher, I need the forgiveness that Jesus offers and I want to know him as my Savior today. Is there anybody here? I encourage you, do not leave here today not knowing whether or not Jesus is your Savior. None of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are even promised the rest of today. Eternity is separated from God in a place called hell. It's not what God wants for you. He desires that you would be saved. Is there anybody here who would say, today is the day of salvation for me? I want to trust in Jesus. One last time, one last offer. You can just respond. Is there anybody here? Christians, you are living temples of the Holy Spirit. And that should be a profound encouragement to you this morning. All your struggles with sin, you have someone fighting in you, with you. All of the future war with sin, he's already claimed victory over it. He's already sealed you as a part of the winning party because he has placed his Spirit in you. And I want you to know that. And I need you to be encouraged by that. And I need you to be influenced by the one who is dwelling in you. I need you to be led by the one who is dwelling in you. I need you to stop trying to do anything and everything on your own. Stop being indifferent to God and be passionately moved by the fact that God has chosen to dwell in you. Would you cry out to him right now? And would you just ask him that he would use his Spirit to just bring about change, to make and conform you into the image of Jesus, to work in your heart and mind, to bring about glory to the name of Jesus? Would you ask him to bring peace to you when you fail? Not peace to continue failing, but peace to know that Christ already covered that in the cross. And now you just have to listen to the Spirit, get up, and keep right on going the same way, following after Jesus. I encourage you to pray over that for a minute or so, longer if you need. Guys, this is so, so great of a blessing.